Well, I said it was our last time looking at this theme last week, and I feel like we left a little bit of meat on the bone with one other question, and so we are revisiting it today. But again, here's what we're talking about, and that is snapping out of what is so easy, and that is to make the entire Christendom, make my entire Christian existence about going to church once a week. And that, you know, that's a good thing. It's not less than that, but we know it's way more than that. For me to go from being a church goer, a church attendee, to really seeing myself as a Christ follower, which is not once a week, but a daily thing. That is a habit. That is a lifestyle. And we've looked several times at Acts chapter 2 to see the early church, what did they do? Well, they leaned in, and we looked at the four pillars that they were devoted to. It's a very strong, action-oriented word. They weren't just dabbling in. They weren't just experiencing, but they were devoted to the teaching, learning. You know, the word disciple in the Greek means learner. And if you're a disciple of Christ, you're really leaning in and learning from him, not just information. You know, you probably experience this. You can go to Bible studies and you can learn a lot of information. And it's kind of, that's easy for me to just sit and listen to information. But that's part of the reason we have a life group that meets immediately following this service, where we discuss and we seek to apply what we're learning and to say, how can I wrestle with this? And not just say, that was nice. Again, that's very comfortable for me to just kind of leave it out there and not have to wrestle with it personally. Another pillar was the togetherness and the fellowship and the breaking of bread, of experiencing Eucharist and the Lord's presence, not just during communion in the temple when they gathered, but to experience the Lord's presence when they gathered around their own table in the home. And their prayers, plural. They had time with God. They leaned in. And then we looked at the heart behind those, the four marks, and we see they were in awe of what God was doing in their midst. They experienced radical generosity, because I know for me, I just became, when God opened my eyes, I went from being, here's how I would describe it, I went from being a churchgoer to being a Christ follower. I went from being a moral person who said no to a lot of the big, bad, ugly stuff. In a family of alcoholics, I was a non-drinker. But I went from being a moral person to being truly a Christian person who wanted Christ to live in my heart and to express himself through my life. And I have been in awe of what the Lord has done, and I experienced that generosity, that radical generosity. I remember being in college and reffing games of the old men's leagues at the YMCA. I'm a referee and listening to all this abuse. I'm like, yikes, is that the way I treat referees? Probably. So I deserved it, but earning a little money for refereeing and just, you know, having a few bucks and going to church and listening to this visiting missionary and having 20 bucks and just like wanting to give more. Have you been there before? Like 20 bucks wasn't enough. This guy deserved more. He had given his life. He and his family, like, they were living in subsistence with the people they were serving. And like, oh God, I wasn't that way. I wasn't super generous prior to meeting Christ, but he was doing a work in me. He was changing my heart, just like he did with the early church, and he continues to do through generations of people who connect to him. They experience gladness and true joy. You know, there's a difference ultimately between happiness and joy, because happiness, you look at the root word, it depends on what happens, right? Good things happen, I'm happy. Bad things happen, wah, wah, I'm unhappy, sad trombone. But joy is when you read about Paul and Silas being thrown in jail, beaten, they're in shackles, and what do? I'll tell you what I would do. I'm calling Johnny Cochran. I'm going to sue someone and win some big money. That's what I'm going to do. No, it says this. They were singing and not, Jesus loves me, little wimpy. They were singing loud enough that the whole jail heard them singing. Praises to God. What did they have? What did they have to be happy about? Maybe nothing. What did they have to be joyful about? Everything. God had changed them. God had taken them from death to life. It's not about, this is not the gospel. This is not the gospel that God taking bad people and making them good. It's about him taking dead people and making them alive. That's what he did for me. Because if it's just about morality, I was already a moral person. But I was dead. My heart was empty. And going to church wasn't going to fix that. I had to meet the God who that church existed for. Are y'all with me? I hope you've experienced that. If you haven't, wow, you're in a great place. Because it's a big step. It's a bigger step for moral people than it is for people who are really down and out and bad. Bad things are happening. Because here's the challenge. It's a bigger step for moral church-going people to come to Christ than it is people who are really immoral and away from church. Now, that might offend you a little bit, and I think that's a good offense for you to have, because here's why. Jesus faced it with the religious people. He said, only the sick need a doctor. And the Pharisees were like, are you saying we're sick? It's like, no, apparently not. You have to see some void to even say, Jesus, I need you. Versus, do you need Jesus? No, I'm doing quite well on my own. Want to hear the latest Bible verse I memorized? It has to be from the inside out. Then we looked at where our primary mission field. So we looked at these pillars and the heart behind it and where we do it. And here's what I thought was missing. What have we not said? What has been unsaid? Well, the sermon last week was so long, I don't think you left anything unsaid, Carrie. But what we do, where we are, where we live it out, and here's the question today. Why it matters? Why it matters? And more specifically, for whom it matters. And I entitled this, Someone is Counting on You. And here's the big idea. Someone is counting on you whom you have not met yet. Let that sink in. That's a big thing. Say that to yourself. Let it land. Someone is counting on you whom you have not met yet. Now, we are experiencing the Lord's fellowship. We love each other. We show up. You know, you notice. You care. It's beautiful. It's worth celebrating. And here's the question. Who's counting on you whom you have not even met yet? Again, when we look at Acts 2, they were not living for themselves. They were really investing in people and each other, something that would outlast them. They were laying a foundation for generations to come. Isn't that amazing? This group of people, we don't know their names, many of them, but here we are 2,000 years later talking about their faithfulness. Wouldn't that be a legacy that 2,000 years from now, they're talking about my faithfulness? Not that, oh, here's a talented person. Here's these wonderful things that she did. Oh, she can sing like a bird. That's great. But just the daily steps of letting God work in me and through me to love me and to love others through me. That's a big deal. And that's a really long introduction to a sermon. There's no telling how long this is going to last, Mildred. I'm glad we put the crock pot on low. Well, Bruce read Psalm 78, and here's some things to point out from that. Really powerful. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will teach them to others who will teach them to their children to tell the next generation so the next generation might know, even the children not born yet. And they in turn will teach their own children so each generation will what? Here's what it says. Set its hope anew on God. That it's not about thanking us or praising us. It is pointing directly to God. That psalmist is talking about people the writer would never meet. And the end of the chain from generation to generation to generation will teach it to our children, and then the next generation will teach it to their children, who will teach it to their children. And they didn't see the end of it. They just were being faithful to those who were in front of them. Someone is counting on you whom you have not met yet. There is someone who invested in you. Someone who prayed for you. Raise your hand if maybe your spiritual walk, you found out after the fact, after you really developed a closeness with the Lord, you found out that you didn't know at the time, but you heard later on that somebody had been praying for you. Will you raise your hand? Several of you. That's amazing. And honestly, those prayers weren't ineffective because we didn't know they were taking place. God knew, right? And people, maybe a parent or a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a friend. This room is probably filled with people who had a Christian friend invite you to something. And you said no, and they invited you again, and you said no. You kept saying no. How dare you? And you know what? It's good to be reminded of that, because I might invite somebody to church who lives in Fawn Lake, and they say no, and oh, it ruins my week. I invited them. They showed no interest. Wah, wah. Like, well, maybe I showed no interest. Maybe I said no. Maybe I said no several times. Like, don't be annoying, but to be persistent and to not be thrown when somebody says, no, they're not rejecting me personally. It's just not a priority for them right now. But life happens and there's different seasons. And we certainly have people who've joined us in the last few months because it was just a really good season for them, or maybe the season was tough for them and it became more real. And so, think about that person who invested in you. Someone who never met you. Someone who went before you because they were counting on you. And I look at my own journey, and I'm grateful that my mom dragged me to church every Sunday. She wanted me to have a foundation. And I learned these basic things, and it was so good for me. I look back, and there's no reason this should have happened. But Coach Myers, he was coaching at this other school. There was a track meet, and I'm just a skinny little freshman. I know it's hard to picture me skinny, but I'm a skinny little freshman high jumping on the varsity team because I'm good like that. And Coach Myers is coaching against me, and he, of all the people at this track meet, there were several teams, several kids on every team, and of all people at that track meet, he walks up to me, a ninth grader, and he says, I think I'm going to be teaching and coaching at your school next year. I'm a ninth grader. I'm like, why is this dude telling me this? And like, what the heck? And so all of a sudden, 10th grade comes around. Here's a new teacher. And he invites me to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting. And it was there I heard a message that absolutely revolutionized my life. But like, I didn't deserve that. I wasn't the best athlete by any means at that track meet. I wasn't the one you would have chosen to approach, probably. And yet he did. And I look and I'm like, wow, God was setting me up. And I think, you know, everything I have in faith was really handed to me by someone else. All these people investing in me through prayers, through invitations, through conversations, through teaching. You know, we are not self-made Christians. And patting myself on the back for knowing Christ is really silly, even to say that out loud, right? It is because people have been selfless. Now, here's the challenge. Will I pass it on? Are there people saying things about me, like I can say about the people in my life, that they shone light on me? Now it's my turn. And here's a question for you. Who invested in you before you knew the Lord? Have you thanked them? Maybe they passed on. It still might be a good conversation to thank them aloud, to write a letter to someone. But it really is important to think, what did they do? What were the simple things they did that you might be able to do? Someone before you invested in you. And you're here because they were faithful. They weren't perfect. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't do everything right. They were faithful. They showed up. They prayed. Not in public. In private. You didn't even know they were doing it. They weren't getting credit for it. They were just faithful. They set the table. They opened their homes. They prayed. They loved the people right in front of them. And think about that chain again. In Psalm 78, he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, and even the children yet to be born. That's us, for many of us. We were that child who was not even born yet, that somebody was praying for future generations. To me, that is so exciting because we get to be part of that. You're here this morning because someone invested in you. Someone was faithful. A parent drove you to church. A grandparent prayed for you. I remember praying for my future kids. I didn't even know what I was going to name them, but I was praying so specifically for them. Did you guys do that? And I know God will answer those prayers. Now, here's what I want us to feel. Not pressure, not duty, but privilege, that I'm the recipient of this wonderful investment, and I am privileged to be able to invest in others the same way people invested in me, that we would have something, be part of something that is bigger than us. That's not a burden, that's an honor. What a joy. When you look back, who were those faithful people? What were the small things they did that you might replicate? That you might be that person to someone else, just like that someone else was to you. So, someone before you invested in you. You're here because they were faithful. Now, here's where we receive it, now we give it, knowing someone is counting on you. It gets really personal here. It's not poetry, it's reality. People who do not yet exist will only come to faith in Christ because you were faithful. That's amazing, isn't it? Somebody not yet born. You might have a great grandchild that doesn't exist yet, whose faith journey will be impacted because of your faithfulness. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? We know it's true because it happened last generation. And it happened to you. And that's the way the Lord works. There's a family not living in our community yet. They'll move here in 5 years. They'll move here in 10 years. And they will find a church waiting for them because you decided to build something and create something that will outlast you. That Wayne joined a lot of voices asking the question, why doesn't Fawn Lake have a church? Well, now it does. It's a new step that we're creating something for people that we haven't even met yet. It's not just for us. This isn't a bless me club, right? Small groups can kind of turn into us four and no more. Nope, we kind of got the chemistry we want. Give the Heisman, stiff arm people. Your husbands will explain what the Heisman is later. Sorry, that was a very sexist remark. There are women in here who know more about football than me, probably. And that's not to my shame. I'm happy to learn. People who are not even living on your street yet, but they'll move in. And they'll experience genuine love because you see your street as your parish. That you're not just responsible for yourself. That we have this incredible opportunity to do what the faithful people before us have done. And we don't have to reach everyone. We just have to reach someone. That we won't be the end of the chain. We'll continue to pay it forward. Now, a couple Bible stories. One, Esther. She had comfort. She had safety. She was the queen. She could stay quiet. She could protect herself. But her cousin Mordecai sends her a message, and here it is. Do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Fawn Lake Church, who knows but that you have come into your community for such a time as this. Not to hide behind the gates. By the way, I got to make fun of you guys for a second since I don't live in Fawn Lake. Are you okay with that? It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. You have a gate with no fence. That's funny right there. Hypothetically, I could come from Massaponics and go around the gate. Just saying, there ain't no fence. Oh, I'm sorry. That's funny. I've never thought about that till now. But it's not about me hiding behind the gate. It's not about me protecting what I have for us to just enjoy each other's company until Jesus comes back, but to be the church, to invest in the next generation, to build something that will outlast us. And here's the truth. It may sound harsh, but if we don't do it, God will raise up someone else. Just like Mordecai said, God will use someone else, but you will be on the outside looking in. He always does because he wants his word to go forth. He's not going to rob somebody of a blessing just because we won't be part of that blessing. We're the ones who miss out. We're the ones who get robbed. We miss the joy of being part of that. We miss the privilege of being part of God's plan. So here's the question. Who's that one person who's counting on you that you could invest in, that you could pray for, Maybe even you don't know their name, but you start to pray for your future neighbors. You start to pray for your future grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I know God will answer the that prayer. Last reference, in Joshua chapter 4, the Israelites had crossed the river into the promised land. 40 years of wandering, an entire generation died and didn't get to see it. But here's this new generation who stepped into God's promise. And God tells Joshua to take 12 stones and to build a monument, build a memorial. And when the children ask, what do these stones mean, to tell them the story? Tell them about the river. Tell them about God holding back the water, about the generation that wandered in the desert and didn't get to see his promise, and the ones who did get to enter in. Stones without stories are just rocks. And what went from a pile of rocks to truly a memorial were the stories that were attached to it. And the question is this: what are your stones? What are the stories that you need to stack up? Stories of your healing, of your provision, of the way God has changed your heart. Stories of moments of awe, when you just knew God was real, about a restored relationship, maybe with your own children or a grandchild. Quiet faithfulness, stack them up. And when someone asks, tell them the story. Give the Lord the credit that he deserves. You know, people will argue with your politics. They'll maybe challenge your theology, but nobody can question your story. The one thing you're an expert on is you. Here's what God did in my life. No, he didn't. How do you know about my life? More than I know about my life. And that there are generations, people waiting, a young family who will come into our new building on the land that we will build, that ultimately, it's not a legacy project for us. It's not about a monument to how great and faithful we were, as much as it's a tribute to the selflessness and faithfulness that we're doing it for someone else. We're doing it for all these people we have never met, and many of whom we will never meet. Generations we will never see are counting on us to faithfully proclaim what God has done. Not because we're the only hope, because ultimately God doesn't need us, but we're his choice. That's how he designed it, that we would have hearts of gratitude. As others shared with us, we will share with others, and stories of impact will change lives. People before us were faithful. He's asking us to be faithful. It's our turn. Someone is counting on you whom you have not yet met. Generations we'll never see are counting on us to faithfully proclaim what God has done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for those who came before us. Thank you for those who invested in us, parents, grandparents, teachers, coaches, people who prayed for us who didn't even meet us. Now, God, give us the courage to be faithful for the generations who come behind us. Open our eyes to see the children not even born yet, families who will move into the neighborhood. God, give us hearts of love before we even know their names. Bless Fawn Lake Church. Bless this people. Use us to build something that will outlast us, not for our glory, but for yours. And God, when the next generation asks us, what do these stones mean? Give us the words, your words, to tell the story. Give us lives that prove it's true, that people would see Jesus in us. We pray in his name. Amen.